Greetings in the precious name of Jesus to each one. Certainly been good to be in the house of the Lord already. And we have much to think about already. The title of the message this morning is Put on the Armor of Light. Maybe it's kind of a continuation of last Sunday's message. We had Brother Alvin was talking about light and yet there's maybe it's a progression of that thought, and we'll see as we look at our text passage here, Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, 11 through 14. It says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." All right, as we mentioned here a couple Sundays ago, where Alvin talked about light, and today we want to talk about taking that light and, as it were, putting it on. It says, put on the armor of light. You know, pulling it over us like a coat, like a garment, and wearing it. That's really what's inferred by that passage. If you break it down, you look at the verse in the original language. That's the connotation of it. And the text passage says that it's an urgent thing to do because we're running out of time. And isn't that exactly what we were studying this morning in our Sunday school lesson? That, you know, there's a judgment day coming. And we know that we are in the period called time, but that time is running out. Time will end. There's a day coming when it's going to be all over. So it's urgent for us to put on the armor of light, to cast off the works of darkness. That needs to be behind us. You know, it's all of us had a sinful past. But it's enough now. We need to put that behind us and move on with God and put on the armor of light. You know, the Christian life is a life of putting off and putting on. We're instructed to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And verse 14 even says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." And again, it's the same thought of dress. The word that's translated, the original Greek word, put ye on, the original, it means dress, clothe oneself, put on. So in a sense, we're asked to put on, like a garment, Jesus Christ. That sounds almost wrong, and yet how much different is that than Christ indwelling us? I think it's the same thing. Especially when you look at the word that is translated back in relation to Pentecost, it says Jesus told the disciples to tarry at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. You know that word's the same word? Until you be clothed with power from on high. It's the same thought. And so one thing we need to make clear as we think of this exercise of putting on the armor of light, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is something that we can't do unless we've been born again. We first of all have had to have the Pentecost experience where we have repented of our sins and we have become born again. And we've had a change of heart and a change of life. And as we think of the text here, putting off, casting off the works of darkness, putting off and putting on. You know, let's just use for an example. Let's just say that one aspect of putting on could be going to church Sunday morning. You know, that's a good thing, it's particularly if in our past we didn't do that. And then we could argue that putting off would be not going to the bar Saturday night and carousing half the night and then sleeping in Sunday morning because we're exhausted from our worship service that we've had, which that's exactly what the what that is in reality. Those who don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ, they have their worship service, and it seems like it usually starts, it's Friday night and Saturday night is when they have theirs. And then the children of God, they gather in the church to have their worship service Sunday morning. Seems like the one is a substitute for the other. And I think that's where we need to be careful sometimes, that as Christians, that we don't learn some of the things from those people that are around us, and that we don't get to bed Saturday night so that we can get up fresh and ready for worship Sunday morning. So, but that worship service is a worship service for self and Satan. And you know, the apostle said, it's enough of that. The night's far spent, the day's at hand. So we need to put those things behind us and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the message here is more than just, you know, we could actually maybe just in trying to improve ourselves, we could decide not to go to the bar Saturday night. And go to church Sunday morning instead. And it would be a very good step. But I think the message I'm getting here, this thing of putting on the armor of light and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, is something that only a child of God can do. So in my mind, it's really talking about a progression with God. You know, climbing higher with God as a Christian. Those of us who have experienced Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. And I just recently read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, my personal devotion. It's those of us who have, like it says in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You know, Brother Travis talked about that this morning. He read that. You get that background just from what he was reading. You know, all of those who turned around and rebelled and were taken up and caught in the sin of unbelief, they had all experienced all the wonders of God. The deliverance from Egypt, the cloud that went ahead of them, you know, the pillar of cloud by day, the fire by night. They had, you know, the manifestation of the presence of God in a marvelous way. They experienced that. And so they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, it says. You know, just like people today, Christians today experience an experience with God, life-changing encounter with God. They experience baptism and become a part of the Christian church. And it says they'll all eat the same spiritual meat, and that was Jesus Christ. They partook. You know, today if we by faith partake of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we accept Him as our personal Savior and Lord, then we're drinking of that rock, spiritually, in a spiritual sense. But the apostle says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, and so He's not just speaking this into the air. He's saying this because you and I have need of warning today. The same thing could happen to us. They started out right. They had a good beginning, but they didn't end well. And we have that same challenge before us. Just because we're on the road today, or just because we had an experience 10 years ago, or however long it's been, doesn't even mean that it's okay now. And it doesn't mean that we're going to end well. It's up to us. You know, and that's why we need to cast off the works of darkness. That's why we need to keep climbing higher with God. That's why it's time for us to put on light like a garment. That's why we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ so we don't end up like Israel. And in reality, it's the only deterrent we have. Unless we put on the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis. You know, I know we tend to think of that with the initial experience, but as I understand this in the context, I think it's talking about ongoing experience with God and growing in that. Now, maybe the first thing You know, as we think of the armor of light, maybe the first aspect of that is simply walking in the light. You know, we know that we can never climb higher with God. We can never grow in our Christian experience if we're tolerating things in our lives that are wrong, things that defile our conscience and destroy our peace with God. We can't go on with God that way. So we have to walk in the light. Like John talks about walking in the light as he is in the light. Then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's one very important aspect, perhaps, of putting on the armor of light. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day. You know, be men and women who have nothing to hide, no tracks to cover, because we just live transparent lives before God and before men, putting on the armor of light. And then A.W. Tozer talks about what in his mind was the blight of Christendom. And that was the fact that, you know, Christianity, we have embraced the fact that salvation is by faith. And that's so necessary and it's so precious that we can you know, embrace it by faith. And when Satan comes and tempts us, we can say with doubts and fears, we can say, well, look, I met the conditions. And I know that Christ has forgiven me my sins. It's based on the promises of God. And that's wonderful. It's a wonderful foundation for salvation. But the blight of it is that people, Christians, have decided that because they have taken the first step, and it's only the first step, they feel like they've arrived. They can just ride into heaven from there. You know, it's all grace. And we have lost the pursuit of God. That was A.W. Tozer's burden. And he writes that in the book, The Pursuit of God. And, you know, it's like the Ephesian church, who in the midst of a lot of good things, a lot of faithfulness, Jesus really didn't criticize them at all in the details. You know, their service was commendable. They had the right routines and rituals and practices, as I understand it. And I believe the obedient walk. But I believe that in the midst of all that, they'd lost their focus on God. They'd lost the pursuit of God. I believe they had lost worship. And you know, it's one of the things I believe that's been a mark of great men of God of the past. Is their lives were marked by that pursuit of God, a passion to know God in a deeper and a more real way. You know, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, verse 10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Well, why did Paul say that I may know him? Didn't he know him? You know, we would say, well, Paul, you know God better than any of us do. And it's probably true. But he wasn't satisfied. He wasn't self-satisfied. He said it, I think, late in his life, that I haven't arrived, but I pressed toward the mark. I believe that the apostle wanted to know him yet better than he knew him at that point. And we must not lose that appetite, that inspiration, that challenge to pursue God with our whole heart. You know, Moses, after he'd been on the mountain with God for 40 days, he has this request. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Well, again, Moses, you were on the mount with God for 40 days. And he had so much intimate connection with him and association with him, communion with him, that when he came down off the mount, his face shone with the glory of it. We have this man saying, show me that glory. The picture I get, I believe that whenever Moses was in God's presence, there was always that cloud in between. And I think Moses just wished the cloud would go away. He wasn't satisfied. He just wanted more and more. And you know, would to God that we would get that inspiration. It would get a hold of us. We'd get enough of God that we could never get enough. It almost seems like the reason if we don't have enough of God, then we don't have the thirst and earthly things take over. There's so many distractions in this world. And we lose that thirst. We lose that drive. We lose that vision. And that's my burden this morning. That all of us would be inspired to pursue God with our whole heart. Because God is the central figure of it all. It's not just about activity. Not even just about service. You know, we can have all the programs. But in the middle of all that, we can lose our focus on God. David, the man after God's own heart, in Psalm 63, verse 8, said, "My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth thee." My soul followeth. Can you say that? My soul followeth hard after thee. You know, there again, that's the heart and the soul of religion, of church, of Christianity. It's the pursuit of God. It's not just doing this and not doing that, and this procedure and that procedure. Like I mentioned, we can be taken up with the whirl of good activities, but get out of touch with the heart of it all. It's very possible for us as humans to get there. You know, I like this picture, the picture of heaven. And I realize that my understanding is very limited in relation to what heaven looks like and how it all works and so forth. But I believe we all understand that heaven has many, many impressive details. And some of this I've got through some reading and testimonies of people who said that they had visions of heaven. And I don't want to equate it with Scripture, but some of this is actually in Scripture. You know, they say that the greenery of heaven is more alive than anything that you see here on earth. It's just so vibrant, so alive. They say that the music of heaven has more notes than the chords of earthly music. They say that there's more colors in the color spectrum in heaven than we see here. I kind of believe that. But you know, the focus of heaven is not on those things I don't believe. I believe it's on the streets of gold and the gates of pearl. But I believe the focus of heaven, and always will be, on the wonder that is called God. You know, I believe that the occupants, the inhabitants of heaven, they, as they see all these wonderful things, they see them simply of the, as extensions of everything that God is. And it just draws in everybody's heart to the center of it, God. You know, in heaven, there isn't the distractions. Here we are, we've got so many distractions. We get so many distractions from what really our focus ought to be. In heaven, we don't have that. But I really believe this morning that we are going to spend eternity in heaven in the pursuit of God. Because that's what it's all going to be about, I believe. God the Father, God the Son. But do we realize that that pursuit needs to start here? That pursuit starts here. The pursuit of God. And my conviction is that one reason that so many unheavenly things happen amongst Christians today, because we are so woefully inadequate in our pursuit of God. So woefully inadequate in time spent alone with God. Now the psalmist says, in his presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, that's true of heaven, but I believe it's also in a real sense here as we spend time in the presence of God. How much time do we spend in his presence? We've got so many things to do. So, songwriter says, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Another songwriter says, I want more of Jesus. More and more and more. And then he says, I want more of Jesus, so I'll give him more of me. You know, there's a price tag. Our pursuit of God, if we really want everything that we can experience in life, it's going to cost us something. And one of those biggest, perhaps one of the biggest things, is just our time. time spent alone with God. You know, more surrender, more of our time, more of our focus. You know, I think that's one very real aspect of putting on the armor of light like a garment. It's spending time with God. In another way, the Bible says the same thing is in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 22. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And it goes on and says, but speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, the other way that the Bible, I think, says really the same thing, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Isn't that the same message? Put on light as a garment. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be filled with the Spirit. I think it's saying the same thing. Different way of saying the same thing. But I also believe that all of these things that are mentioned here are directly connected with that, being filled with the Spirit. You know, it says, be filled with the Spirit, and it says, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. And you know, that is that's an expression of it, right? Expression of being filled with the Spirit. But it's also a means of being filled, isn't it? When we have our hearts are in tune with God, and we sing and we make melody and we worship Him, we spend time with God. So it's both a means to and an expression of. And I really think that all of these things mentioned here are really in the same category. We're giving thanks, a thankful heart, and just the exercise of thanking God from our hearts. And the submission, one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husband. This thing of submission, it's a means to being filled with the Spirit, and it's also an expression of it. It's all tied together. So from a biblical perspective, what really does the pursuit of God look like? And I'm sure that we are not going to be able to cover it near all. And primarily, we have our focus this morning is going to be primarily on spending time with God. Alone time with God. Or it doesn't have to be just alone, but spending time with God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. I like to rest a notice. The standard of God, the devotional standard of God, the devotional standard of the Word of God. I will start with prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. It's a long prayer, isn't it? Luke 18:1, and He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 21, verse 36. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, one of the things I've asked myself already, well, where in the New Testament is the daily devotions taught? Do we see it here? Always. How can you pray always without praying every day? We can't do that if we don't do it on a daily basis. We can't be praying always if we don't. And I realize I don't think it necessarily means that every breath it needs to be a prayer. But we live in the attitude of prayer. And prayer is a daily part of our lives. You know, it's our first instinctive response whenever there's a need. Whenever, you know, we just bring our petitions immediately to God. Whenever we realize that we're facing something, we need God. We just need Him all the time. So it's the Christian's vital breath. It's a daily experience, praying always. And what about reading the Word? Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Sounds like we ought to read it day and night in thy mouth. Not depart out of thy mouth. Especially meditate therein day and night. Psalm 1 verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate
day and night.
Again, daily. Again, how do we do that if we don't read it on a daily basis? You know, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. He was quoting Old Testament scripture, actually. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Jesus also said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So we need it. If we want to stay alive, want to put on the garment of light, we need to read the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God. It's a very important part of the Christian life. You know, I think really it's an outworking of keeping God first. You know, God gets the first fruits, the first. And I think especially as we think of, you know, if we're going to have daily time with God, there is the best time for that is the first thing in the morning. And I don't know how all of your schedules are, but I really believe there's no substitute. I know, and when I was young, there was a time when I had my personal devotions evenings, and I'm not saying that's totally wrong, but I believe that every morning we need to get up and make connection with God, to really be a child of God, and to be in the fight against the evil one. We need to spend some quality time with God every morning. I'm convinced of it. You know, the first part of the day, let's say, belongs to God. The first fruits and the first day belongs to God. First day of the week. Giving God his, you know, that slot in our hearts that nothing else should fill. He needs to be number one. Jesus Christ needs to be number one. And then I'd like to stir our minds maybe in another way. Looking at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. And the setting here was the murmuring of the Grecians, you know, where their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The Greeks were complaining. And so the apostles said, you know, Peter projected a solution. You know, they said, you know, look out, seven men of just report and all of that. And of course, they chose, one of those was Stephen. But anyhow, he said that, you know, we'll assign these people over this business. But then Peter said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That kind of struck me recently. We will give ourselves continually unto prayer. Kind of sounds like the rest of the verses that we read, doesn't it? Praying always, continually unto prayer. Now, the question I'd like to ask is, where did Peter and the apostles get their standard? Where did they get their devotional standard? What do you think? Well, you know, we could say, well, they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, so the Holy Spirit taught them, and I believe that's true. But, you know, I really think they got their perspective from the perfect example, Jesus. And it seems to me that when Jesus said, follow me, and their mind included that. Does it in your mind? Or was Jesus' devotional life, is that radical for today? You know, they knew that Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days before he started his earthly ministry. They knew that he prayed all night before he called the 12. They saw him rising up a great while before day and going into a mountainside to pray to his Heavenly Father. They witnessed his prayer life. They said, teach us to pray. I think they were impressed with Jesus' connection with his Heavenly Father. And so they said, teach us to pray. And I think there's a lot we could learn from that prayer. We don't really have time to go into that too much this morning. But I just believe that when Jesus said, follow me, they understood that it included all that. And I think it includes the same for us today. I think it's one of our problems that we face. One of the reasons we face some of the things we do. In Christianity today, it's our low level of commitment to the pursuit of God. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself. Maybe I'm the only one that's got that problem. You know, they chose Stephen. It says, the man filled with faith and of the Holy Ghost. So he was filled with the Holy Ghost because he lived at the right time, right? We've been deprived. We didn't live in the time of the early church. So we can't be filled with the Holy Ghost in power. Is that right? I really believe in any era of time, we can be filled, we can be men and women of faith and be filled with the Holy Ghost. What's it dependent on? A degree of surrender to the Lordship of Christ and our commitment to pursuing God. That's what it's dependent on. I'm convinced of it. It's not the era of time, my friends. And I want you to understand, my focus is not on gifts this morning. I will allow that it's possible that there needed to be more manifestations, you know, to validate Christ for who he was, the Son of God. And maybe there needed to be more manifestations of the power of God in miraculous ways for the early church to establish that. I don't know how that is. But my focus is not on gifts this morning. But my focus is on the grace and the power of God being available for your life and mine. To make us like Jesus, to make us what God wants us to be. You know, David's testimony was, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So again, did David literally mean that he wanted to go live in the temple? I don't think so. But I think what he was expressing it is a desire for every day to be an experience of praise and worship and communion with God. He didn't want one day to be out of communion with God. He wanted to be in touch with God every day. And to follow David's example today, I believe that means that wherever I am, you know, if I'm at home, if I'm at work, and it's going to be different for maybe for brethren who go away to the job, you go away to different job sites and work wherever, or to the wife who works at home. But I believe that what that means is that wherever I am, my job site, if that's where it is, becomes a chapel, becomes a place of communion with God. And I realize that we can't always, just like the thing of praying, we can't always be praying. We can't always be worshiping. I believe our entire life needs to be an expression of worship. Worship lived out. But not just our worship in 15 minutes of the day and lived out the rest of the day. It's not going to happen. Our worship needs to be more than that. Our commitment to pursuit of God is going to have to be more than that. You know, there's those times when we have to concentrate on what we're doing or we're going to make mistakes. Maybe I shouldn't be preaching this in front of Jeffrey because he knows I make some mistakes at the cabinet shop sometimes. But you know, we sometimes, all of us have different tasks that, you know, maybe something, we do something that's repetitious. And if we're honest with ourselves, in those times, our mind goes somewhere. It's not just right here on what I'm doing. Most of us, I think if we're honest, our minds wander. We go to, where does it go? You know, for an example, when I'm in the spray booth at the cabinet shop, there's background noise. There's a blower going. And, you know, I can sing, and I don't figure everybody else is going to hear me. And that spray booth has been a blessing to me. You know, I can sing "Just a Closer Walk with Thee" or "Jesus Come and Fill Me Now." I can feel comfortable doing it. That spray booth has become a chapel to me more than once. That's what I'm talking about. I really think that wherever we are, as we have opportunities, wherever it is, whether it's at home or whether it's on the job, if we have the pursuit of God that David did, where he said, you know, it's one desire I have, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that every day would be a day of communion with God. Wherever I am is a worship center, and I believe that's the way it ought to be in our lives. One example of this thing of putting on armor of light, and again, as a personal testimony. One of those days when I probably was in the spray booth, and I was singing that song. It was just kind of round and round in my mind, and I kept singing it. You know, just a closer walk with thee. And I went over to the store after work, and I met this attractive lady in the aisle. And you know what a man's instinct is. I want to just look her over. But you know, my heart had been singing, just a closer walk with thee. And I just said, Lord, just a closer walk with you. And I was able to put that behind me. I think that's the armor of light. It's putting on the armor of light. I think too often, but I'll have to admit that it's not always been that way. There have been times when I failed, when I looked when I shouldn't have looked. Britton, I'm afraid too many times we face these temptations and we're running on empty. And that's why we fall flat. That's why we can't meet the tests of life. Ephesians 6 verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That last phrase, in the Spirit. Does it matter? Do we even care what that means? Is that just the Pentecostals that want to pray in the Spirit? And I'm not interested in such things as being slain in the Spirit and, you know, all the emotional type of stimulation. That's not what I'm trying to encourage this morning. But the Apostle Paul says we should pray in the Spirit. What's that mean? Does it matter? I think it does. You know, I believe when we pray in the Spirit, that means that our spirit connects with God's Spirit. There's actually a connection. We're not just saying prayers. You know, there's too many, I think too many times, and I've been guilty of it. You know, well, you know, it's my time for devotion, so I start saying prayers. Praying in the Spirit, it takes you to the next level, where you actually make connection. And in my personal experience, I found that when I pray and I ask God to help me to pray in the Spirit, there's something happens. My concentration gets stronger. And that's what we need to pray in the Spirit, not just saying prayers. But we need to have an actual connection with God. And you know, the thing about it, when we connect with God, there's a backfeed. And, you know, that's the way, you know, we understand electrical connections. When we have an electrical connection, you know, we power usually runs one way. And, you know, to run whatever we want to run. But every now and then, we discover that there's a backfeed. It's going somewhere else. But that's what we need in our relationship with God. As we seek the face of God, as we read His Word, we need the backfeed that we get from a connection with God. And that backfeed can make us more like Jesus, can make us what God wants us to be, can fill us with His Spirit. You know, it charges our batteries. You know, again, the same as meditating on the Word. You know, when we do that, when we experience that communion with God, then the loveliness of Jesus Christ can be transmitted to us. And then we can be a blessing to others. Now here, you know, one thing that's been a challenge to me is, what do I say when somebody asks me, how are you doing this morning? At work, whatever. You know, I've often said, well, you know, pretty good. Well, that's really not too far from the way that some of these non-Christians say, oh, fair to middling. I remember hearing that over the years. And it's like, yeah, you know, life's a drag. Well, I would say pretty good is not too much better than that. But you know, or sometimes, you know, we'll say hanging in there. Well, you know, the Jesus said that he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And if we're just hanging in there, do we have enough surplus? Do we have enough excess flowing out of our lives to help somebody else hang in there? It's a challenge I'd like to leave. We're not going to if we're running on empty. I remember there was a man that we had from non-Mennonite background that lived with us for a total of 3 years when I was a boy at home. And I remember somebody, especially somebody from outside of the church, and perhaps Ernest would remember that. Probably remember Victor Dayton. Somebody from outside of the church would ask him, "How are you doing, Victor?" And he always had this answer. I could have predicted what he was going to say. He'd always say, "Rejoicing in the Lord." And I always, knowing him as well as I did, I kind of felt like that was just his little pat answer because he knew that was the right thing to say. But, you know, can we say that? When somebody asks us how we're doing, can we say rejoicing in the Lord? Or like another man from the community there in Pennsylvania used to say, better than I deserve. Can't we all say that? Better than I deserve. That's better than fair to middling or I'm doing all right. You know, Brother Alan Miller used to ask the question, I'm told, you got any glory in your soul? Do we have any glory to spare from our quiet times with God? God help us, we should. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. So how do we get the fruit of the Spirit? It's by being filled with the Spirit, right? It's by putting on Christ. It's by putting on the armor of light. It's by spending time, ample time with God. I usually think that these first three things that are mentioned, these first three fruit or aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. I usually think those are triplets. I tend to think we're going to have as much of one as you have of the other. And, you know, sometimes we seem to think that, well, because we're Christians, then we love one another. Is that really the way it is? I think we're going to have as much love for our fellow man, as much love for our brethren and sisters, as we have the joy of the Lord. And as much love as we have the peace of God. I expect if we don't have the joy of the Lord, we don't have a whole lot of love to share. We don't have the peace of God. We're just hanging in there, just barely getting by. No witness of the Spirit. You know, any of you ever struggled with assurance of salvation? I have. And I think it can be something, you know, sometimes there's some sin in our lives that we need to address, we need to deal with. I think sometimes it's just Satan plaguing us. But have you ever wondered why you don't have more of the witness of the Spirit? Because the Bible says that the Spirit itself beareth witness that we are the children of God. Why is that witness not stronger? I think it's only going to be as strong as we're filled with the Spirit of God. If that witness isn't strong, it might just simply be because our battery isn't charged. We haven't spent enough time with Jesus. And our relationship with Jesus isn't real enough. It's no wonder we don't have the witness of the Spirit. And I realize it's not a one size fits all. We all have our unique experiences and struggles and tests in life. But I believe that is a wonderful exercise to increase our assurance of salvation. Just spend ample time with God. Worship charges our spiritual batteries. So important, I believe, that in our personal devotions contains worship. You know, it's praying and reading the Bible and all of that. You know, these are worship-related activities. But, you know, we can sing the song, "Oh, worship the King, all glorious above." And we can just be singing about worship. Or we can, in our hearts, envision the King, all glorious above. And as we sing that song, we can actually be worshiping the King. We can do it from our heart. You know, we just recently read in Revelation, you know, we saw that picture of the of the saints around the throne. And they worship God because he was the creator of all things. They worship the Lamb because he was slain and was redeemed us to God by his blood. We can choose. And I think we should on a daily basis. I think it's very important that in our personal devotions, that it actually contains worship. And I think spontaneous worship is the best worship. But from my personal experience, it's a blessing to me if I choose worship. And I choose just to meditate on God. And I just follow the template of those saints in heaven. Just bow my heart. And choose on a daily basis to worship the King, all glorious above. And as I do that, I experience more spontaneous worship throughout the day as well. Worship is so important. So as I'm talking about praying in the Spirit, meditating on the Word, and worship, these are things especially that help us put on the armor of light, or be filled or clothed with Christ, or be filled, clothed with the Spirit. Some concluding thoughts. Well, I think worship is very important. Worship is central. You know, as Mennonites, we have a strong emphasis, and rightly so, on obedience. That's a typical conservative Mennonite emphasis. And it's right. It's so important. It's so necessary. But you know, obedience is not a substitute for worship. In fact, worship should be the cause, the impetus behind our obedience. And I like to say that, just trying to get the balance of all of this, I believe that worship outside of a surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is sham worship. It's false worship. But on the flip side, God is not impressed with obedience that's not motivated by worship. He's clear on that in the Word of God. The churches in Revelation that had it easy, that lived in easy times, had good circumstances, you can pretty much count on they were cold or lukewarm. But the ones who were suffering persecution were hot. Why? Because in their want, in their need, you know, with all the pressure that they faced, they pursued God with their whole heart. And they were on fire for God. The question this morning is, are we willing to pay the price? I would say we live in easy times. Oh, we have trials. We have things that we face, but relative ease and prosperity. So if the rule of averages prevails, we're probably pretty cold here this morning, or at least lukewarm. But it doesn't have to be that way, because we can choose to pursue God with our whole heart. And we can be on fire for God in any era of time. We're not limited by an era of time. The question is, are we willing to pay the price? Romans 13:11 again. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. So today, it's time to cast off the works of darkness. To put off the old man. Put on the new man. Put on the armor of light. If we ever need to be filled with the Spirit, we need it now.